Now, Saints, come with me here as we consider the final Jeopardy category of famous environmental alarmists. Brother McGovern, whence originateth this phenomenon? My money's on Thomas Malthus, a British economist who in 1798 published a treatise called On the Principle of Population, wherein he argued that the tendency is for the population growth to outstrip the food supply. That is, inevitably, the population grows too large for agricultural output to keep up with it. And if nothing is done, eventually, according to him, disaster awaits. Well, his ideas were put on the back burner till I'd say about the 1950s or 60s over here in America, where Rachel Carson picks up the slack. Now, you may not have heard of Rachel Carson, but if you have, she is either the queen of heaven with a special place in heaven, or she is the spawn of hell. You either have one of two opinions of Rachel Carson, but there's no in the middle. She was a nature lover who didn't marry other than got married to nature, and she wrote books and published them. And well, in 1962, she published a frontal assault on the use of DDT called Silent Spring, wherein she proclaimed the idea that DDT is harming the animals, it's harming the environment, even the birds' eggs are too brittle because of DDT. Now, you can publish anything you want, that doesn't mean anything's going to happen. But she happened to catch the attention of Kennedy, as in President John F., and that's a nice, impressive tailwind. Well, he elevated her to public stature, put her on the committee for this or the task force for that in the White House. She gained steam, people read the book, and enough appeal was generated to where years after the use of DDT was banned, the most effective pesticide in the history of pest control was banned, and the whole world generally imitates us to some extent. And when it got banned here, it got banned all over the world. Well, the birds benefited. I think the birds' eggs benefited, but unfortunately, so did the mosquitoes. And there's no denying the correlation between the incredible spike in malaria and the banning of DDT. Nobody even argues that in countries where it's hot and dry, like Africa, but especially where it's hot and wet, like India, millions and millions and millions died of malaria when the whole world banned DDT. Well, the next heavy hitter, of course, was Paul Ehrlich, the darling of the professors when I was in school. Paul Ehrlich, in 1968, wrote The Population Bomb, wherein he propounded the idea that the population is growing faster than the ability of the world to feed it. He was a Malthusian. He didn't care about DDT. He was a Malthus guy, which focused on the relationship between food and population. That was Paul Ehrlich. And of course, he said, as I was taught by my Ehrlich-loving professor, Francis Pecora, in the spring of 1976, that by the time 1990 gets here, millions and millions are going to starve to death on a worldwide scale. Well, as you know, Ehrlich has been discredited by normal thinking people, but he's still the darling of that particular brand, the environmentalists. They still love him. And that inspired the formation of the Club of Rome. Brother McGovern, I've never heard of the club. Well, you're not missing anything. You have to sit in a college classroom in an environmental class to know about the Club of Rome. But this is a collection of European elites, industrialists, bankers, economists, etc., who got together and they wrote a treatise on natural resources being depleted faster than is good for the world. And they said, if we don't do something, they published a treatise, the title of which escapes me, but they published this treatise to this effect. It's not that terribly long. But they were interested in resources, the Earth's resources, and they're limited, and we're using them up too fast. And if we don't do something, well, disaster awaits. And then, of course, that set the stage for the entrance of the high priest of all things climate-related, Senator Albert Arnold Gore from Tennessee, who in 1990 published his blockbuster book, Earth and the Balance, wherein he identified the biggest threat to our survival on this planet. Brother McGovern, what is it? Is it DDT? No. Or as my accounting professor, Dr. Duval, used to say, nah. Is it world's resources being depleted? Nah. Actually, the greatest threat to our survival is the internal combustion engine. Yes, and that has to be banned eventually. And of course, when they raided the Unabomber's cabin up in Montana, they found that the Unabomber was a devotee of then-Senator Gore, because they found a copy of Earth in the Balance with certain sections underlined. So the Unabomber, as he was doing all his Unabombing, that is, maiming people, blinding them, no arm, no leg, or killing them because of scientific advancement, when they found his book, they realized that he was influenced by then-Senator and eventually Vice President Gore. And that, of course, set the stage for his big splash, which would be his movie documentary, An Inconvenient Truth, which made him a multi-gazillionaire. This movie that kids all over the world were forced to watch, including number three son, who told me they were marched into the auditorium and forced to watch that movie, An Inconvenient Truth, which held several assertions. Number one, that global warming is a reality, that the earth is warming. Number two, that this is a bad thing. Number three, that mankind is causing it. Number four, that drastic action has to be taken in the form of cutbacks on our lifestyle. And number five, that disaster awaits if we don't. And then number six, we only have a few years. I think it was 10, about 12 or 15 years ago. We only have about 10, I think. But a few years remain for us to do something. And then, of course, several seasons of vicious, vicious cold weather like the one we just got finished going through. Walking out on my deck, minus 5 degrees with a 30-mile-an-hour wind. I thought I was going to die. That caused them to rename it from global warming to climate change, which was a smart move because now you can attribute every aberration in climate to the need to, well, do something. So that's still with us. The demand for immediate action remains. And the latest voice, as you know, is La Cucaracha, the most brilliant woman in the entire Congress, from the Bronx, the scintillating socialist who's told us we have, how long? Anybody know? How long do we have? Thank you. We have 12 years. That's right. Now, if she said it, it's good enough for me. And the local radio station was asking the people, what do you plan to do from now till 12? And he was reminding us, well, it could be before 12 years. Brother McGovern, what is it? I don't know what it is, but you have 12 years to prepare for it. Whatever it is. Climate change. Dear Brother McGovern, is the climate change? I don't know, because you can't believe anything you read or see anymore. Everybody's lying. We're losing the truth as we know. Is the climate changing physically? I'm not sure. But is it changing spiritually? Yes. That I can tell you. I need you to make your way to Matthew chapter 24, our flagship scripture. Forgot to write the page number, but it's not that terribly hard to find. Matthew 24, just find the Gospels. You can go to Matthew 24, the lead verse right here, verse 12. Matthew 24 and verse 12, because lawlessness or iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. Climate change. On the inside, not the outside. Internal climate change. The love of many waxing cold. Does the climate change globally? I don't know. Even if it is, so what? Is that bad? I don't know. But does the climate change spiritually? Absolutely. Is that a bad thing? Yes, that I know. You know, dear friends, I have to say, sad indeed is watching a marriage grow sour. We all can remember the day of our wedding, right? Or a wedding you attended. There's champagne, there's streamers, there's kisses, there's hugs, there's joy. Then you have the reception and everybody's happy, etc., etc. Then you fast forward 20 or 30 years, and I don't know, the relationship has soured, selfishness on either one or both parts has sort of set in. Either one or both parties wishes they were out of this toilet bowl of a marriage and dead. This is so common, whether you're saved or unsaved. It's a sad, sad thing to watch. But I tell you, God feels the same way. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, page 506 in the Church Bible. God had a marital arrangement of sorts with his people, and he feels the exact same. We might be in Jeremiah next week. I haven't made up my mind, but we might be. Jeremiah 2, in verse 2, page 506 in the Church Bible. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying this, thus says the Lord, I remember you. This is the early days of our marriage, he's saying. I remember you. The kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, there's your marital element. When you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown, the early days of our marital arrangement were such a joy for me, and then I don't know what happened. Things sort of soured over the years, and God is, well, he's none too pleased with it. I want to talk about climate change in terms of a three-tiered arrangement. We are going to look at the symptoms, the cause, and the result, and then I'm going to hit upon the solution. So on the screen here, let's see, here we go, climate change. Then the next slide says, aha, it says here, symptoms. Let's look at the symptoms of climate change. And the next slide should give us aha, there it is, loss of appetite. Number one is loss of appetite. Brother McGovern, why did God give us a sense of hunger? It's very simple. So the species will survive. He put something in your brain to tell you it's time to eat, because we all know if you don't eat, your body breaks down. You have to eat in order to maintain your existence down here. That's why we have an appetite. If you don't have an appetite, something's wrong, as we know. But it's the same thing spiritually. If there's no appetite, something's wrong. You don't have to turn to 1 Peter 2, but that is a very important scripture. Therefore, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may, what? Anybody know? Grow thereby. That's it. If you don't eat, you don't grow. You don't get nourished in the natural and certainly in the spiritual. That is a very significant verse from two or three angles, 1 Peter 2:2. The word of God is compared to food several times in the Bible. We don't have to turn here, but in Job 23 and verse 12, I have esteemed his words more than my necessary food. Job 23, 12, Psalm 119, and let's see, 119 verse 103. What happened to this pen? It is no good. I'll have to stick with it anyway. All right. Psalm 119, 103 is another one where the psalmist compares the word of God to food. But there are other features to this, that is, to this idea of having an appetite for God. One is, I've had people call me up or contact me, do you know a good commentary? Now, if you're not interested in commentaries, that doesn't mean you have no appetite. But it is usually a good sign when somebody says, Brother McGovern, can you recommend a good commentary? That means that you're hungry to learn more about the things of God. That's usually a good sign, a desire for Christian programming. Even some unsaved people, Sandy, Christian programming, it's going to pay off one day, right? He wants to watch it, let him watch it. It's going to seep in there and have its effect. That's right. Or another good sign is you just can't wait for Sunday. I just can't wait to get in front of Brother McGovern when he delivers another penetrating, inspiring, edifying message, and you're stewing all week long. I wonder what he's going to preach on this Sunday. I can't wait for Sunday morning to get here. That's another good sign. That means you have a spiritual appetite. Signs of a lost appetite would be you rarely crack a Bible. If you rarely crack a Bible, as Tonto would tell the Lone Ranger, that not good, Kemosabe. You rarely pray, that not good, Kemosabe. Another one is Sunday morning, and it takes all of 3 inches of snow in that driveway to convince you, I don't think I can make it to church this morning. I think I better go back to, now I'm not talking about ice, all right, don't, you know where we're coming, we're not talking about, we had snow, it warmed up to 32, then it plunged down to 20, now you got ice everywhere. That's something different. I mean, it's been, we've been clicking along, you've been looking at a green grass, a green lawn, right? Then you get 3 inches of not the wet and heavy stuff, but the light powdery stuff that you can't make a snowman out of. 3 inches in the driveway and no ice. And that's enough to say, well, to convince us to say, I guess, can't make it to that. That is not a good sign, dear friends. So I'm saying loss of appetite. Somebody tells you, hey, did you know so-and-so got saved? And you say, well, that's good, that's good. Rather than praise God and rejoice with the angels, etc. There are certain signs that indicate a loss of appetite. So that's one symptom of climate change. Another symptom, next on the screen here, is, look at this, misguided motivation. That's another one. Here we go to our flagship scripture, the next book, Ezekiel, chapter 33, page 583 in the Church Bible. This is a very famous little passage here, Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. I tell you, saints, if you ever want to see proof positive that we have not changed one iota over the many centuries the planet has been spinning and spinning and spinning, it's this passage right here. Verse 30, Ezekiel 33, 30, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you. Hey, you're the object of conversation here beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So far, so good. I can't wait to get to church on Sunday, but why? Let's keep going. So they come to you, as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own covetousness or their own gain. Now look at verse 32. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. In other words, you are looked upon as entertainment. For they hear your words, says God, but they will not do them. I mean, we have not changed one iota. America, as you know, is the best entertained country in the world, and the American church is, of course, accordingly, the best entertained church in the world. And I'm saying that far too many of us come to church for the wrong reasons. Misguided motivation. Some of us are in church for the right reasons, and some of us are in church for the wrong reasons. And to restate it, some of us are not in church for the right reasons, and that would be to be challenged or edified. This does not, you don't need to be a social scientist to be able to figure this out. Now, you know, Jesus challenged the multitudes along this line. So I want to show you. Look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Look at page 656 in the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 11. Page 656 in the Church Bible, verses 7 to 10, about going out to church in a manner of speaking. Verse 7, Matthew 11, 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? Why did you come to church this morning? He's saying. A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. And the third time, he asks him, but what did you come out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. And then he gives his Old Testament bona fides, his credentials. But Jesus, I'm saying, Jesus challenged the multitudes along this very line. What is your motivation for coming out to church? Why did you come out to church? What are you looking for? There's all kind of ways I could phrase it, why did you leave the comfort of your home this cold day and come out here? What are you looking for? I have to say this too. If you attend church, and I'm not saying you guys do this because I don't give you much occasion to do this actually, but if you attend church and on the way home you find yourself evaluating the worship service the way you would evaluate a movie, like 4 stars being the best, I give him about a 3, 3.5 today. That was pretty good, that kind of thing. If you find yourself evaluating the preacher, his sermon, the worship service, the whole experience, the way you evaluate a movie, I think that something's wrong. You probably have entertainment rather than edification. Paul Trudeau sent me some YouTubes of some of the unbelievably, what's the word? It's unbelievable stuff that passes for worship in worship services. And one of them, they have this Michael Jackson retinue that they get, you know, the Michael Jackson thing where they get up there and he grabs his crotch, the whole thing like, this is in a church service. This is entertainment in a church service. In one, they played Mick Jagger's song, Sympathy for the Devil. Well, you gotta be kidding me. Why are you playing Sympathy for the Devil? I thought the devil was the enemy. I mean, the American church is, in some sense, has absolutely lost its feeble mind. This is a huge, huge indication of climate change. We got the wrong motivation for coming out to church. And there are all kinds of other examples, some of the things that are out there. Paul Trudeau is a virtual museum for this. He's got it all, all cataloged. If you ever want to get an example, he'll send you 10. If you ask for more, he'll send you 10 more of all the goofball things going on in the name of American churchianity. But this is a big one, this misguided motivation for going to church. I mean, these old-time preachers like Spurgeon and Finney, they would have been horrified. Forget what the angels and the Holy Spirit are saying. Just old-time preachers. Oh, my gosh. Well, next on the agenda is, it's hard to pray. Here's another symptom, dear friends, of climate change. It is just plain hard to pray. When communing with God is the exception rather than the rule, as Tonto would tell the Lone Ranger, that not good, Kemosabe. Now we understand the flesh does not want to pray because praying is labor. We would all rather watch a movie than pray. And it's because we all naturally gravitate to what's easy, to what's convenient, the easier route, etc., etc. And this articulates, as we know, the classic battle between the flesh and the spirit, which you can't deny. You have to be a Christian to understand its reality. Look at Galatians 5. Here's your flagship scriptural on these lines, page 785. In the church Bible, Galatians chapter 5, yes, verse 17, here it is, if you want to see it declared forthrightly in your Bible. Galatians 5, 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you will or you wish. That's right. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. My question is, how often does the spirit win out when it comes to praying? If you're not praying much, that's not a good sign. And it could very well be a symptom of climate change. And then we got the next one. Here's another. Oh, yes. Excuses prevail. We're full of excuses. You know, there is none among us who has never manufactured an excuse that is designed to get us out of something we don't want to do. That would be Aunt Matilda's Christmas party, where you have Uncle Walter there, and he's such a drag, and you're going to have to listen to Uncle Walter or what have you, or an invitation to eat with someone you really don't feel like eating with, either at a restaurant or at their house. You're tempted to manufacture an excuse for why we just can't do this. A big ticket item up here is a graduation party for the kid down the street. You don't even know his name. We've had that invitation to a graduation thing, and I don't even know his name. He lives down the street somewhere that we know the parents, but I'm not sure we know all the names of the kids, and you have to go to a graduation thing like that, and of course you have to get a gift form and all that kind of stuff, and the temptation is, can we get out of this type thing? Michelle and I have deliberated over that many times over the years. How can we get out of this? Sometimes you can't. You have to just go, you know? But same thing with the kingdom of God. Look at Luke chapter 14, page 703 in the Church Bible. This is your classic passage of offering up excuses to God. Luke chapter, 14. And, yes. Verse 16, he said to them, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now prepared. But they all with one accord began to what? Here it is. Make excuses. The first said, well, I bought a piece of ground and I got to go see it. Another guy said, I pray you have me excused. Another guy said, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I asked you to have me excused. And all the men warm up here still. And I said, well, I've married a wife, Lord. Women are high maintenance. You know that. And so I can't come. And therefore, the servant comes back, reports this to the master. The master's none too happy. He said, go out there and bring them all in. It's a, but the point is, excuses. There's nothing about excuses that God is taking God by surprise. He's seen this over and over again. Brother McGovern, but the context here is the loss. Yes, that's true. He is talking about the loss. But, what about the saints? The saints offer up excuses too. I'm telling you, if you find yourself throwing up excuse after excuse to God for why you shouldn't do or shouldn't have to do or won't do what you know God wants you to do, you may be experiencing climate change. That could be a symptom of climate change when we always have an excuse or a reason. When I was building my health club, I remember my old boss, who was very demanding, my senior partner in our arrangement, he wanted to know why I didn't sell any memberships in a day or two. I said, well, I have reasons. And I remember he looked at me very sternly. He said, reasons are worse than excuses. I mean, he would not take no for an answer. So, but here it's excuses prevail. That's another symptom that you may be suffering from, climate change. But those are the symptoms. Next on the screen, it says here causes. What are the causes of climate change? Well, let's look at them. Number one on the screen here is, look at that one. Abundance. This is not a symptom difference. This is a cause. We're at a different template here. All right. We're through with the symptoms. Now we'll look at what generates the symptoms. Number one is abundance. I have seen one of the prosperity preachers, that's the one in Fort Worth with the collection of airplanes and his own airplane strip, get up in front of an audience and delightfully inform them that he's now a billionaire. And the whole church claps with delight and cheers, et cetera, et cetera. I was taught when I was coming up, my parents taught me that is a social faux pas. You don't talk about money, and you never talk about how much money you have, even if it's true. It's just not done. But let's forget the social end of this, how gauche, that's the term the French would use, it's gauche. You just don't do it. But let's look at the spiritual end of this. I think this is going to be interesting. Now, you're looking at a guy who believes the Bible, and you're looking at a guy who firmly believes what the Bible says will take place, in fact, will take place. And on the other side, assuming this man even makes it to heaven, let's say he doesn't stand in the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. Let's say by the skin of his teeth he makes it into the judgment of the saints in 2 Corinthians 5. I think Jesus is going to do something creative. I really do. I think he's going to ask an angel, let's say, to go to that shelf over there, pull out a Bible, and bring the Bible to this old boy and some of the others who thought and did like he did when they were in this body, and ask him, what level of reading proficiency did you claim to have when you were on earth? And then ask the angel, let's say, to go over to Mark 10. It's in all three synoptics, but let's pick Mark 10, the rich young ruler. Well, after he dealt with the rich young ruler, Jesus made us, this is the guy who asked the angel to get the book off the shelf, him. He's going to say, well, he did say in Mark 10, that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a blind man, an intolerant man, an unreasonable man? No, thank you, brother. It's that for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why would you get up and boast over having an abundance of the very thing the director of admission says is designed to keep you out of heaven? I don't understand this. Now, borderline retarded IQ is 74. Forrest Gump in the movie had a 75 IQ, but close to borderline. Does it take a borderline retarded IQ to read something like that and understand that whatever you make the eye of the needle, what is the eye of the needle? Is it really like what Betsy Ross used to sew the American flag, that? Or is it something that they have at the gate that the camel has to get on his knees and get on? I really don't know. I don't really care. A Forrest Gump level IQ knows, whatever it is, it's an impediment to getting into heaven. So why would you get up in front of people and boast of having in great supply what is designed to keep, it's an impediment to keeping you to go to, I don't get this. Money does strange things to people, dear friends. Very strange things to people. I'm reading a book right now by a British journalist who wrote a book on the murder of Pope John Paul I. He fully believes he was murdered, and he tells you why. There were six men, high-profile, high industrialists, some in Italy, some over the world, who stood to lose a whole lot if John Paul I did what he promised to do, and that's reform that Vatican Bank. And he meant business. These guys knew it. They had a reason to kill. I don't know if it's true. It's a hypothesis. It's interesting reading. But when I'm reading this, I'm thinking money does strange things to people, like impelling you to get up in front of an audience and brag about being a billionaire when you're a preacher trying to teach them how to get into heaven, and instead you're teaching them how to drown in perdition and destruction, 1 Timothy 6. So I'm saying, one of the causes for global warming is this idea of abundance. I mean, nothing clouds spiritual vision like an abundance of earthly toys. We've been over this with the law of supply and demand. We put a supply and demand curve on the board out of Economics 101. Can you remember that? The inverse relationship holds when supply of material goods is high. You can plot it on that graph. Demand for God drops. When supply of material goods is low, demand for God rises. We showed you for a solid hour how that works. So we can't re-preach that message. And I'm not going to beat a dead horse to further death. You already know all this. But let me just remind you of one thing in Revelation. You know, you have two churches that are diametric opposites in Revelation 2 and 3. One church was very, very poor. They had nothing. That's the church at Smyrna. But Jesus says, actually, in your heavenly bank account, you're filthy rich. And the other church, by contrast, had this impressive big bank account down here on earth with be it Bimmers, Mercedes, Jags, maybe even a couple of Lamborghinis in the church parking lot. But in heaven, he says, you don't even know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Isn't that interesting? The inverse relationship. One church is poor on earth, rich in heaven. The other one's rich on earth and poor in heaven. This is a cause. This is a big cause of climate change in our life. Before we leave this, you're in. Look at Mark chapter 4, page 675 in the Church Bible. One more time, look what the Master says. Mark chapter 4, look at verses 18 and 19, the parable of the sower. Again, page 675 in the Church Bible. Well, he's explaining himself, right? This where the seed falls. Now those, verse 18, Mark 4, 18. These are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word. Boy, look at this, verse 19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, my God. again, I think the Lord is going to pull out a Bible and want to know, can we read on at least a fourth grade level? I mean, this is not a matter of interpretation. It's a matter of reading. The deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in. And what do they do to the word? Do they enhance it? Nay, they choke the word and it becomes, well, unfruitful. If the word gets choked in your life, you're in the middle of climate change. All right, here's another cause. Number two, oh yes, temporary blindness. What is that, Brahma? You have lost sight of your high calling. This is a big one. This is a malaise, Brahma Govan. I don't know what. A malaise is a sickness. It's a malaise, a spiritual malaise in the body of Christ in America today. We've lost sight of our high calling. You're in Mark. Look at Philippians 3, page 791. This is why you come to church, saints, to be reminded of this. The world pulls you away from this all week long. You come to church to be brought back to reality, assuming the man of God is serious with God. Philippians chapter 3, well, let's see, again, page 791 in the church Bible, and what do we have here? Verses 14 and 15, I press toward the goal. Verse 14 now, Philippians 3, 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, read climate change within you, God will reveal even this to you, hopefully at least, yes. Your high calling, I mean, you. Maybe by the time we finish this message, is it 10,000, 20,000, maybe 50,000, will have perished on a worldwide scale without the knowledge of God? Here you are redeemed. Well, this is what we mean when we say high calling. Look at Ephesians 1. Page 787 in the church Bible. How can you lose sight of this? Verse 18, Ephesians 1, 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know. Strong word in the Greek, know that you know that you know. Know for certain what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I mean, this is something we can't get temporarily blind here. Then climate change sets in. Well, my government, what causes this? Well, the root cause is the devil, as we saw a few weeks ago, to the God of this world, who's very good at blinding the hairless bipeds, as we're called in the screw tape letters. I read that to you. The devil, that's probably not too far from the truth. The devil looks at us with such utter contempt, I'm sure. You can call me a hairless biped all you want. I'm going to heaven. So I don't care what he calls me. But my government, what does he use? What does he use to blind us? Well, a big one is substance abuse. That's a big one. Esau. Esau, who for a mess of pottage sold his birthright. Oh my gosh, that's a whole mess. We did a whole message on Esau a few years ago. We have to dust that one off. Maybe it's a business opportunity. That's another one that clouds our sight. You have a chance to open up a Chick-fil-A store. You can't lose. You run that thing right, you can't lose. Well, we passed Chick-fil-A last night. How many cars? How many cars, Keith, were lined up at that drive-in waiting for a cent? It must have been six or eight. And every time we pass Chick-fil-A, it's so crowded. I mean, you can't lose with a Chick-fil-A franchise. I mean, this is a huge impediment. I mean, if a Christian gets a hold of it, you got to be careful that you don't start blowing off church to go make all that money at the Chick-fil-A shop, you know? Could be, I don't know, a member of the opposite sex. That's a big one. Mm-hmm. Matters of the heart. In the first church I was in, we had a number of elders, all of them godly men. One of them was an ex-ballroom brawler. Two of them were Vietnam vets. One was a captain in the Army, and he was a graphics designer. The other was just a ballroom brawler. And his wife told me, personally, if I hadn't have married him, he would probably have died in a ballroom fight or in prison. And God got a hold of him and cleaned him up, and he was an elder in a word church, a good church, a solid church where I was. and somehow fell in love with the wife of another church member and just fell off the wagon. She fell off the wagon. I haven't seen him in 30, 40 years. I mean, I just don't know what happened. But what happened here is temporary blindness. Climate change set in. Jesus said, Matthew 24, 12, the love of many shall wax cold. Climate change set in. And, well, I don't know where he is. You know who else fell victim to this is our friend Demas. Look at 2 Timothy 4:10. What happened here? 2 Timothy 4, page 802 in the Church Bible. 2 Tim chapter 4, dear friends. Verse 10, Paul's swan song. Again, page 802 in the Church Bible. Verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. This is kind of an indictment here. Has Demas forsaken Paul or the Lord? You know, I don't know. For a long time, when I was a young Christian, I always thought Demas forsook the Lord because he forsook Paul. And you get a little older in the Lord, you realize, well, that may not be the case. There's a possibility he just didn't want to be with Paul anymore, but didn't fall off the wagon, et cetera, et cetera. But he used to be with Paul, have his hand to the plow on the mission field, and then, I don't know, something happened. I have no idea. Why did he leave? Did he go back to his first love, that bottle of Gilby's gin? Again, substance abuse. You know who fell victim to substance abuse? Chuck, you told me to read Fearless. Adam Brown, that Navy SEAL who wasn't afraid of anything. Do you remember his story? He became a sold-out Christian, but he couldn't lick that drug habit. And he went back to the drugs. He would come to the Lord, back to the drugs. And that precious wife of his says, if you do this one more time, I'm lit. And that's what put the fear of God. His wife put the foot down and said, I'm out of here if you go back to them drugs. And that's what did it. He chucked him for good, hung with the Lord, got killed over there in Afghanistan. What a fabulous book, Fearless. Adam Brown from Arkansas. Remember that? So proud to be from the natural state. What did him in that dang-on substance abuse? The drugs, the alcohol, what have you. That's a very dependable tool the devil has in his toolbox. Or he may have had an opportunity to open up a hardware store. You know, maybe that's it. I don't know. Maybe his old flame got a letter to him, wants you back. His old high school sweetheart found him on a mission. The letter found him on a mission field. Please come back, and that's it. Temporary blindness, Bartim, members of the opposite sex, very effective for that, you know. So I'm saying the cause with Demas was probably the cause for all of us that fall in this category. You get temporarily blinded, you lose sight of your high calling in Christ Jesus. You'll be very careful with that, dear friends. Otherwise, you're a victim of, well, climate change. And then another one here, another cause is good old-fashioned unbelief. Nothing more than you are just not fully persuaded that the Bible is the Word of God. Well, McGovern, I thought unbelief was only for the lost. Nay, the saints can fall into it too. May I reference for you Hebrews chapter 3, page 805 in the Church Bible. Hebrews 3, let's take a look at this. The writer of Hebrews is, as you know, talking to Christians, albeit Jewish Christians, but Christians nonetheless. These are Messianic Jews. Verse 12, Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren. He doesn't call lost people brethren. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of, look at that word, unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief can do you in. You know, this is a true story. I've told you this years ago, but when I was at Celebration Church, I was Dennis Watson's like assistant, research assistant, etc. Whatever he needed me to do. This was in the spring of 99, I think. I was in my office. And about 11 in the late morning, somebody pokes their head and says, Dennis needs you upstairs. Uh-oh. That means there's some action. So I went upstairs, and there was action. He was in the midst of casting the devil out of somebody. And I'm looking at the person who's got all the problems, and I know this guy. In fact, he's an associate pastor. Now, we're not buddy-buddy, but we're friendly. I kind of know him, and I can't believe this. So I'm walking up, and Dennis needed a little help, and we were about 2 hours, and we cast about 6 demons out of this guy, all right? Don't tell me a Christian can't have this. You can say that if you want. I've seen it. I'm sorry. A Christian can have anything he wants. I'm just telling you. I know this goes directly against certain people's theology. I get it, but I've seen it. Anyway, so Dennis and I made a pretty formidable team, believe it or not. I've learned the way you wear them down is you don't insult them. Your mother wears army boots. They don't care about that. You don't threaten them. God's going to roast you over the fire like a marshmallow at a Girl Scout campfire site. That doesn't move them. What moves them is when you can quote the word with authority, especially scriptures that matter. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, we sing this, do we not, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and you quote the, and it gradually wears them down, you see. Well, I was quoting a scripture to this, and he was going, prove it. I mean, he had a glare in his eyes. This is a guy I know. We're friendly. He's glaring at me, but he's not glaring. What's in him is glaring at me. Prove it. Finally, we cast a spirit of unbelief out of him. And you know, when the whole thing was over, I mean, we're about sweating. This is labor. And he's breathing with, you know, I asked him, hey, man, do you remember any of this? I asked him. He says, no, very little. I mean, all the insults, he took a little piece of paper that was on the floor, he rolled it up like this and just threw it at me. Just in a gesture of contempt while we were doing it. I never forget that. He didn't even know he did it. What was in him was making him do this. But there was a spirit of unbelief that got kicked out. So yes, unbelief can do it. You need to know this difference. Sometimes it's you know, you don't really believe the Bible says what it means and means what it says. That's another. A lot of us have a nominal assessment of the Bible, but you're not really convinced, let's say, of the certainty of the judgment seat of Christ. You are going to have an ineluctable, Brother McGovern, I don't know what that means. Means you can't get out of it. An ineluctable appointment to give an account of how you lived your life. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. But I'm saying unbelief can cause you to lose sight of that hard reality, and that's a cause of climate change. But when you're not hampered with this unbelief, that's always with you. Should I say this or should I not? Because you're going to have to give a, should I do this or should I not? You're going to have to give, that's what I'm saying. When that's before you like this and unbelief hasn't set in and you're not affected by all the climate change. So I'm saying a big reason for climate change is, well, unbelief. Then we have on the screen the results. We have the symptoms. We saw the causes and the results of, well, climate change, number one, is what? It says here, loss of confidence with God. This is one of the results. Honey child, there are times when you are going to need God. I'm telling you, boy, when I was about 17, me and my dad had a big knockout, drag-em-out argument. It took a lot to get my dad's back arched, but I was the biggest regret, the most cocky, pompous, conceited little know-it-all. I'm so sorry for how much trouble I gave my parents. And I glared at my dad, and we almost squared off. And he looked at me, and he said, you're going to need me one day. And I didn't believe it. And after I got older, I realized, God, he's right. What do you know when you're 17? You're stupid. God, I was stupid. But that's what God says. You're going to need me one day. Not that we need convincing. Look at Proverbs 1. Look at page 429. I'm just so sorry for what a total regret I was. I can't get into it. I'll never recover myself. Proverbs 1. Let's get back to business here. Proverbs 1, page 429 in the Church Bible. All right, let's get back on track here. Look at what God says. Look at verse 24. Because I have called and you have refused, I've stretched out my hand, no one regarded. Because you disdain all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, guess what's going to happen? I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when you are terror. In other words, you're going to have occasion to call on God, just like my dad told me. I didn't believe it. You're going to need God one day. We all know that. You don't need convincing this, but some people do. Verse 28, then they'll call on me, but I'm not going to answer. So I'm going to fold my arms, I'm going to smile and laugh at your calamity. That Proverbs 1 is a passage that we need to really, really digest, dear friends, and assimilate. God's not fooling around here. But when climate change has not set in, we've been serving God, we don't have to worry about this. We have confidence with God. There's no loss of confidence with God. Now, number two, here's another result. Here's another big one. Reduced power over sin. Look at Romans 6. Can I show you page 760 in the Church Bible? Romans 6. Ah, yes. The old slave of sin passage, right? Romans 6. Look at verse 17 with me. Again, page 760 in the Church Bible. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that though you used to be slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And look at verse 18, having been set free from sin, you became slaves, well, of righteousness. We're talking about power over sin. You're supposed to have power over sin. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple of examples of this. So you can, Brother McGovern, what do you mean power over sin? I'll tell you what I mean. All the men can understand this. So you men listening to me over the internet. A few nights ago, Witness came on. Brother McGovern was at that movie, Witness. You know, Harrison Ford, right? I kind of like to watch the movie because in the beginning, they have the buggy pulling. I think it's going through Strasbourg, Judy. I think it's right through Strasbourg because you come into a sign that says, 30 west this way, 30 east. Well, man, this is where we live. Judy can ride her bike from her house to where this was filmed here, you know. So I kind of like that, you know, and the Amish buggies and all that kind of stuff. Well, guess what? There's one scene in the middle where all the men can't wait for the movie to get to. Now, on the TV channels, most of them will take out the nudity. AMC will not show nudity. Channel 469 on Verizon, a movie show, no nudity. But there's a couple of them that will cut out nothing. And this thing was on one of those channels. This is uncut movies, no commercials. It's like you're in a movie theater, right? So, all right, it's an interesting movie. It's got a good plot, the whole bit. I'm watching it. So here comes the scene in the kitchen. I know what's coming, all right? Now, having power over sin is grabbing the remote and changing the dang-gone channel for 2 minutes. Brother McGovern, you did that because Michelle might walk in. No, the odds are slim and none that she would walk in because she was in New Orleans. So the only witness to the whole event was the dog lying on the couch next to me, plus God, plus the devil, and any angel that was hanging around to see what I'm going to do. Brother McGovern, you want a medal or something? No, you don't get a medal for this. This is your reasonable service. God fully expects you to turn that channel when something comes on there that you know you're not supposed to be seeing. You don't get a round of applause and for he's a jolly good fellow from the angels. For this is your reasonable service. This is what you're expected to do because climate change has not set in and you don't have reduced power over sin. You get rid of reduced, you have power over sin. Now, this happened to me about 3 days ago. I go into a tire store in the area, which we'll go nameless, and I need two tires. I walk in, the bay is empty, there's no customers, there are no cars either. This is either very good or very bad when it comes to how long I'm going to have to wait. The last time they told me that it's a three-hour wait, they weren't kidding. I waited, I rotted 3 solid hours to get them tires. The guy looks at me and he says, 2 to 3 hours, you know? And there's nobody around. And then he says, but I tell you what, he says, you want to save a little money on your tires? I said, meaning what? He says, well, I'll put 2 tires on right now and you just pay me. Now, I tell you, Saints, for a split second, that was tempting. You mean I get a discount on the tires, I get them put on, I get put to the front of the line, and I'm out of here for a split second. But I hemmed and hawed. I said, well, you know, look, man, come on. And then a customer pulled up right then and started bugging him about her car, and that enabled me to sort of slip out, you see. They had an ATM machine right there at the place. It was very easy to do, withdraw and pay him. You can't do that. The Lord would read you the riot act all the way. You know that. See, this is not reduced power. This is the power over sin that your reasonable servant, you're expected. You don't get a big round of applause for this. Come on. But when climate change has entered in, all bets are off. See, you're going to fall for that kind of stuff. All right. And then number three is this. Here's another result. Reduced power over the devil. Now let me say, it is true that we have been translated out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1 and verse 13, which is a matter of jurisdiction. The devil does not have jurisdiction over me. These criminals, when they flee in the United States, they flee to Canada or Mexico, because the United States government doesn't have immediate, they can get the jurisdiction. We know it as extradition, but they don't have immediate jurisdiction. Same with the devil. He does not have jurisdiction over us. But the presence and the activity of the devil is still an issue. May I waltz you over to 1 John 5 as we begin to wind this down. Look at page 821 in the Church Bible. 1 John 5. Well, verse 18, we know that, at least you're supposed to know this, darling, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Right. That's an expectation. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, but there's an added bonus to that. And the wicked one touches him not. The inference is clear. You keep yourself and the devil has no power over you. You can give him power over if you want, but on paper, at face value, prima facie, he has no immediate jurisdiction over you. So I'm saying that the devil is still an issue, but when climate change sets in, you don't have any power of the devil. Again, I've told you this, but it bears repeating at this point. Years ago, I had 3 girls from Ohio, I think it was Ohio, in one of our upstairs apartments. They were going to Tulane. One of them called me and said, look, my air conditioner's not working in my room. Can you look at it? I went in there. Of course, there's dirt this thick on the filters. Okay. So while I'm in a room, I'm looking at all her books. And, you know, since books are vertical, I'm like this, okay, looking at all the titles. And I see one, Feminist Wicca. Let me see what this is all about. So I sat on the bed, pulled out Feminist Wicca and began reading. And to my horror, dear friends, if I'm lying, I'm dying, there's a chapter called How to Cast Christ Out of the Christian. This is a very diabolical book. First of all, it can't be done, as we know. But the fact that somebody would dream that up tells you have a lot of demonic influence out there. And I'll tell you what, if some of these half-baked candy apple weak tea Christians ever met someone like that in a dark alley, I don't know what would happen. But you have to maintain your integrity with God so you have no loss of confidence with God, you have no reduced power over sin, and you have no reduced power over the devil. The solution as we wind this down is Revelation. Let me show you this. Go to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. Here it is, the solution, Revelation 3 and, well, let's see. Revelation 3, verse 19. Here it is. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Here's God's advice. Be zealous and repent. That's all right there. Very succinct. God's not wordy. The Greek word, what is it? Zeluo really means to boil. Get warm again. Get heated up. Really means to boil. Get all heated up again. And then, well, repent. You know, verse 15 is also an amazing statement. I know your works that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were either cold or hot. I was meditating that the other day. Can you imagine God says, you know, be cold or be hot, but this lukewarm stuff just nauseates me. I would have said, I wish you were hot or even lukewarm, but not cold. He says, no, stop straddling the fence. This is an amazing statement here. I wish that you were cold nor hot. And there's another amazing statement in verse 18. This is the last thing we'll look at in the Bible. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Yeah, really rich. On the other side, white garments that you may be clothed. That the shame, look at this language here. The shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. As we saw before we started the worship service, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. There's something, the theme of nakedness is prominent in the Bible. And there's something about standing before the Lord with nothing to show him that is supposed to be, it's portrayed as a source of not just embarrassment, but mortification. That's the strongest word we have in English for embarrassed times two or three. To be embarrassed is one thing. To be mortified is to be embarrassed on steroids. And for you to stand before God with nothing is a source of extreme mortification. Again, God is telling us things that if we have ears to hear, we're here. So, climate change. We want to do our best to prevent the entrance of climate change into our lives. And if I can find, yes, Donna gave me this before the service. This is a poem that she did up. She was moved by the Spirit to do it because she didn't know what I'd be sharing on. This is the last thing I'll read to you. Where did it all go wrong? Where did you lose your way? You used to talk to the Savior every single day. What will it take to get back there? What will you need to do? Jesus is still there waiting, waiting just for you. Today, make the decision to turn your life around. Turn your face to the heavens and bow your knees to the ground. His arms open wide to receive you. Confess your sins and repent. Thank God that you're forgiven. It will be time well spent. Our own Donna Hemingway. I may have to see if we can get this woman published here. That was great. That was given by the Spirit of God. Well, environmental alarmists, dear friends. They've been around since Thomas Malthus. Malthus, Rachel Carson, Paul Ehrlich, Club of Rome, Senator Gore, and now, what's her name from the Bronx? We have only 12 years. Climate change is the big deal. It's the big deal right now, dear friends. But with the Lord, spiritual climate change has always been an issue, and we don't want it hampering us. So, praise God. Why don't you stand with me and we'll pray. Father, we thank you so much in the name of Jesus for these warnings, Lord, that are well advised, Lord, that in the end days the love of many will wax cold. We're looking at it on all sides, Lord, especially in our country. We thank you for the patience that you've had with the church in America that you've put up with all these monkey shines as long as you have. Lord, your patience is just beyond our ability to comprehend it. We thank you for that patience. But where we're concerned, Lord, we pray that climate change do not set in, Lord God. We keep our hand to the plow. We keep our eyes single and fixed on heaven, and we have not lost sight of the heavenly vision. and the eyes of our understanding are totally enlightened, Lord. We see clearly the task at hand. So we thank you for the grace to keep our hand on the plow to the day you call us home, that we not be assigned the charge of climate change when we stand before you. We pray these things in the matchless name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.